Now to the Word of God. Our question now is, and I pray that God will give us all wisdom and light and understanding, and that He'll make us willing to receive any new light He may give us, because the mystery is a subject which can, it can thrill us so, and then that thing can vanish, you know. That vision can be gone because of certain basic details we haven't remembered. Now, the first question I'd like to ask is this. Is the mystery, or was the mystery, Paul's message? Or was it only one phase or one part of his message? That's the main question. Get that straight, and the whole thing will fall into place much more readily. Turn with me, please, to Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and so on. Now then, the word "and" in this verse, the Greek is kai, we spell it K-A-I, kai. It may be used by way of addition. I had cake and ice cream, that's addition. But it may also be used by way of emphasis, or should I say more carefully, further clarification. Now, I believe it is the latter sense in which it is used here, and I'll tell you why. He's of power to establish you according to my gospel, and that is, or it's been translated even, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Some have supposed that my gospel was the good news of salvation through the cross, but that we are established by the truth of the mystery. So here he says we are established by my gospel, and then he adds, but by way, I believe, of further clarification, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Let me ask you, those of you who have learned anything about the blessed truth of the mystery revealed to and through Paul, would you consider that good news? Yes or no? Yeah, that was pretty good, but I don't believe it spoke to your heart. Do you believe it was good news, yes or no? Oh, yes. What good news? Then there would be two gospels, wouldn't there? My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. If that "and" is used by way of addition, wouldn't he have two gospels? And wouldn't we be established then by the preaching of salvation as well as the preaching of the mystery? No, they are both one. His gospel was the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Let's turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So you see, you cannot divorce his message of grace, the dispensing of grace, from the truth of the mystery. Tell me, what about our position in the heavenlies in Christ? What about our all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies? What about our oneness in the body? Are they not, is that not gospel? Is that not good news? Of course it is. Is that not grace? Every bit of it is the grace of God. So here you have them again, and more clearly even, spoken of as one and the same. He calls his whole message, or his whole ministry, my dispensing of the grace of God to yours, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Do you remember what he says in Acts 20:24 about his sufferings? None of these things move me, he says. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now listen, that I might finish my course with joy. There he goes to the end, doesn't he, of his ministry? That I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It is all one great, glorious, wonderful message. If they are not the same, and if it is true, as some have thought, that the gospel of salvation by grace, because it refers to the cross and is anchored in the cross and flows from the cross, if it is true that therefore it is what's been called a prophesied gospel, and the mystery is unprophesied, then we're in trouble, and I want to show you how. Let's turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is a very important passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, unless it's just a nominal mental thing. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now some have stumbled over that twice repeated phrase about the burial and resurrection of Christ. They've stumbled over the phrase according to the Scripture. So they say that Paul, when he preached the gospel, or his preaching of the cross, was preaching a prophesied message. It was there in the Old Testament. Now then, that can't be so, and I'm going to show you in a moment that that can't be so. But first, for elucidation, that's a good word, sake, I want to say that what it really is, what he's really saying, is that it doesn't conflict with the Old Testament prophecies, but is in accordance with it. And you see that once, and you'll see the harmony, the sweep, the development in Scripture. Sure, the cross was prophesied. His death and resurrection were prophesied, but not what Paul had to say about it. This was a further development. God waited until he saved the chief of sinners to show what the cross had accomplished and what it could do. Now then, the reason I say that is because you have these two passages here also, and they're very important. He mentions that gospel which I preach unto you. That distinguishes it from other gospels. We have the same phraseology in Galatians 2:2. He says, I went up by revelation. I was sent up, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And verse 6 says, they couldn't tell me anything. I knew what they knew about the prophesied scriptures, but contrarywise, I was able to show them something. That gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. Also, he says in verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I have received. And that familiar phraseology with him, and speaks of that special message which he received by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the gospel, if his preaching of the cross was a prophesied message, if what he said about the cross was prophesied, then we have more real problems. You are a dear. Thank you. Oh, that's worth it. That's good. Now then, Look, if these are two different messages, if his preaching of the cross was the fulfillment of prophecy and what the prophecy had predicted, what do you do with Luke 24, where first the Lord is seen walking with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and it says, and he, from beginning at Moses and in all the scriptures, beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded of them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then toward the end of the chapter in Luke 24, he appears to the ten. And it says in the 45th verse, and he opened their eyes that they might understand the scripture. Now they had a good grasp of the meaning of Old Testament prophecy concerning his death and resurrection, because that's what they were talking about in that 24th chapter. Then do you remember in Acts 1:3 it says that for 40 days more he went on teaching them what they were to preach from the Old Testament and from what he had told them. Now, if the cross as Paul preached is found in Old Testament scripture, why didn't they preach it? It says they understood the Old Testament. It says their hearts burned within them as they opened the scriptures to the two on the way to Emmaus. Why then didn't they know it, and why didn't they preach it? Why didn't Peter at Pentecost say, Christ died for you. I have the best news, a message of grace. Christ died for you. Just believe on him and everlasting life is yours. But he didn't. He preached what the prophet did say about the cross. He offered the way of salvation by the cross that God did predict about Israel. They said, Peter said, you took Christ, and by wicked hands you crucified and slew him. And now, then when they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. He accused them of the death of Christ and told them to repent. And how will Israel be saved? You know it. It's in Zechariah 11 and a half a dozen other places. When will they be saved? When they listen to Peter's message. It says they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And the ensuing verses go on to explain or to describe how they'll all be ashamed to look at each other. The house of David apart, and the house of Nathan apart, and this house apart, and that house apart, these families, and the husbands apart, and the wives apart. Everybody standing in a corner, ashamed, one ashamed to look at the other. That's when Israel would be saved. Is that how you were saved? No, how you were saved is found right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, this is the gospel which I preach to you, you Gentiles in Corinth, and which you receive, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved. What is it? Christ died for our sins. That's where it starts. And he was buried, and he rose again. And this was no contradiction of prophecy. Paul had not risen to contradict the written word of God. There was a further development, a further revelation about it. And this only, it is what is properly called the preaching of the cross. That is as good news. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the second chapter of Acts and the 38th verse. The second chapter of Acts, I beg your pardon, no, I'm wrong. The second chapter of Timothy, and verses 4 to 6. Now here we really have it again, and I think, to me it's clear, 1 Timothy 2 and the 4th verse. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Oh, my unsaved friend, listen to it. God is not willing that any should perish, He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He didn't play with mankind as men might play with marbles. Oh, no. God says that he will have all, that's the word for desire now. It is his desire to have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Soak it in, my unsaved friend. Believe it. Rejoice in it. Thank God for it. Accept it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He died for you, my dear unsaved friend. I'll never forget the first time I really saw those words. I had read them 1,000 times since I was a child, but I really saw those words for the first time. Christ died for our sins. He paid it all. He died for my sins. That's how we are saved, says Paul, and that's how I would say. Now then, he gave himself a ransom for all. To be testified, oh, do you get those words, to be? To be testified when? In due time. He doesn't say as it has been testified all through the Old Testament. This is not the product of prophecy. This was not predicted. He doesn't say it was immediately made known when Christ had suffered and died and risen again. No, that's what some people think. They think it was made known under the Great Commission, and it wasn't. Read the Great Commission. You will find one word about Christ dying for sinners, much less Gentile sinners. Here he says he gave himself to a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Later on, now he explains, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Isn't that beautiful? So you see, there is where the mystery begins. This was not prophesied. Sure, the cross is in it like the cross is in everything else. We're reconciled to God in one body. There's body truth. How? By the cross? Of course we are. But now then, let's say to our subject right here, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified later on, in due time, through the Apostle Paul. Now, there are many things can be said about this, and by the way, there are a lot of them in that book, The Twofold Purpose of God. It's in that little packet, that mystery packet. But there's much more could be said, but the basic thing I want to say is in the Old Testament, when the cross is predicted or viewed, foreviewed, the sufferings of Christ are foreseen. He is always the victim, a voluntary victim, but a victim. He's a victim yet as in Peter's message. You took him. Don't say he did it. You took him and with wicked hands you crucified him and slew him. He's the victim. And that's why Israel someday will have to repent and will have to repent before she can ever be saved. Ah, but that's not so in the Pauline message. Never. What's that I read in Colossians 2:14? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It isn't the law, the broken law, nailing Christ to the cross. He's nailing the law to the cross. And he says, having spoiled or made spoiled of, ruined, beaten principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, the Old Testament has Christ triumphing after the cross and because of the cross, but not in it. You go to the book of Hebrews. You don't find Christ being offered in sacrifice there. He's offering the sacrifice. By his own blood, he entered once into the holy place. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This man, after he offered one sacrifice, and what a sacrifice, himself. He couldn't offer a greater one, could he? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Well, this, of course, leads us to the next fact, that all are on the same level. There is not Jew and Gentile anymore in God's sight. They didn't accept the message given to them. They did not repent. So God set them aside, and the kingdom is now, the earthly establishment of the kingdom, is now being held in abeyance. And now what do you have? Romans 8:32 or 11:32. God has concluded them all in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile alike. And in the first chapters of Romans, the first three chapters, you know how the apostle shows that all are sinners. The pagans, the Gentile moralizers, and even the people of Israel. They thought they were different. God says, no, you're not. Don't you know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, Israel. Why? That now every mouth might be stopped. The Gentiles already, Paul says, I've already shown them to be guilty. Now let's tackle the Jew. He needs to know it too. And he says, he has shown them all to be guilty before God. Don't you know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might be brought in guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Oh, how sad that some, as Paul describes them, are still going about to establish their own righteousness, still thinking the law was given to help them to be good, when God says, I gave it to show that you are bad and need a Savior. Well, then he goes on in verse 21. I didn't mention the verses. It's Romans 3:19 and 20. I just quote. Then in verse 21, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful two words. We find it again and again with Paul. But now, nobody, beloved, before Paul said this. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law, that is, borne witness to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. And I would like to take the time to go into the rest of these verses here through to 28. But notice this in verse 25. He says, we now declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. He doesn't say be baptized for the remission of sins as Peter did to the Hebrews at Pentecost. He says, now this is a great message of grace, is it not? Now we declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now we know how David was saved. Now we know how Moses was saved. Now we know how all of those under the law and before were saved. Not by keeping the law, because none of them kept it perfectly. All of them very imperfectly. Now we know how it was because Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, died for them too. Now then, we declare, verse 26, I say at this time, not immediately after Christ had risen from the dead, but in due time, I say at this time, but now, we declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus and is baptized. No, that's the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the message of prophecy. That's not our message today. Here it says, it's all his righteousness, so that he that believeth in Jesus might be justified. The justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, period. Isn't that wonderful?